It's lovely to see everyone again this morning. If we could turn in the scriptures, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs, chapter 6. We'll start reading at verse 1, please. Proverbs 6 and verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go. Humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief when if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Let's just speak to the Lord for a moment. Father, we read these words, and indeed they are difficult words for many, certainly for any who have felt the load of sin, and have felt what it is to stand before a holy God, for we know that there is none who can absolve themselves of the guilt laid out in this passage. And yet, Father, we come as readers who have also found a Savior in the person of the Lord Jesus, one who has made amends to thee for the wrong we have done, and those who have put their faith and trust in him are cleansed and are washed. And so in this comfort, we can take up these things and benefit from them. And we ask that thou wouldst cause us to do so by thy Holy Spirit. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Going through the book of Proverbs, as I was the last time we were here, looked a little then in chapter 1. And today in chapter 6, we're dealing with some commandments. Certainly, they are things that are found throughout the Bible. You will find them in Old and New Testament alike. They are dealt with in depth here, particularly if we looked at the subjects of adultery, the ways of wicked and deceitful men, the nature and beauty of the commandment of the law, looking at the need for hard labor and work while we are on the earth, and also the idea of suretyship. So there are a lot of different things. They seem rather spread out things if we were to try to put some order to them. What has suretyship, for instance, to do with adultery, and so on? Well, we are going to find that there is a common thread, and there is a great deal here that, again, is going to encompass things that we are encountering every day of our lives. It's so vital for us to have these instructions. Normally, when I preach, I begin at verse 1 and work my way to the end of the chapter. Today, I'm going to begin at the end of the chapter and work my way back to verse 1. So let's start looking at the first topic. We're going to handle the passage topically. It lends itself well to that. And that is the topic of adultery. And it begins with a transition in verse 24 of the law, which the light of it will keep from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And certainly, we're reading this from the perspective of a man who has written it, and so he is using the example of the strange woman, that is the woman that does not belong to him, not his wife. And you can reverse that. If you are a female, you could say, well, we're talking about the strange man, the man who's not my husband. He says here, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. We think of the commandments back in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Very briefly it is stated, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that is the, again, taking of someone else's spouse. Now when we think of it here, he's broadening this and he's explaining to us it's not just a physical act, adultery. It's an act of the heart. And certainly every sin has to begin in the heart. We can do things that are wrong, perhaps without thinking them through. And certainly when we think of the way the Lord deals, and he deals justly, there is a difference in his dealings when it is simply a matter of a blunder over against a deliberate and well-thought-out act. We think of adultery here. He says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. There's the idea of enticement. Usually adultery is not a spontaneous thing, but it happens by degrees. We look further here. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. We have to realize that our lives are precious. They are useful by their very nature. They are going to be influential on others, regardless of how they are lived. And it is vital when we think of somebody being allured to an extramarital relationship of a sexual nature, that we realize that what is at stake is of countless worth. It would be a lovely thing if this was complete nonsense for believers, and that once you were saved, you had a wall of immunity to all evil thoughts and all evil practices, but it's simply not the case. And there are men and women who have loved and known the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them for years, who in through carelessness perhaps, and through gradual cooling in terms of their relationship with the Lord, have allowed themselves into this trap. And again, it is not that anybody sets out on a given day and says, I think I shall become an adulterer or an adulteress. I think I'm going to do that. It is something that happens so subtly that generally the deed is done before you even realize that that's where it has been heading. We think of David and Bathsheba, probably the textbook example as far as Scripture is concerned. Where it began with David, of course, was with what he saw. He took a look, he saw Bathsheba bathing, and instead of saying to himself, well, this is definitely not a good thing, she's not up there to display herself, perhaps she had been, I don't know. But it is the part of a gentleman, to say nothing of a Christian, to say, well, if somebody's in that kind of a situation, we just leave them alone and we put that out of our mind. But nevertheless, instead of doing so, he dwelt on it, he went and had her brought to him. Now, he had authority, so whether or not it was a consensual thing, I don't know. But the fact remains, he is certainly culpable of all that went on there. And it says that such a man would be brought to a piece of bread. Again, it is not so much the motive of the woman that brings the man to that, or the motive of the initiator of the adultery, because oftentimes it isn't a matter of a one-person deal, there's both of them involved in it. But the idea is that a man, though he be so wealthy, though he be so wise, or a woman for that matter, gets caught up in something like this, there is no road out of it. There is forgiveness when there is repentance, and the Lord, again, is merciful. But the bottom line is, this is one form of damage that cannot be repaired. A destroyed relationship. Perhaps even a child brought into the scene through wickedness. And again, a legacy of dishonor to the Lord. He says in verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? We live, of course, in a time when permissiveness is taken for granted. And again, if we were to examine the content of the things that we daily watch, and we take these things in, there is so much that has been made vulgar that the Lord intended for good. The human body has become a thing to gawk at more than, again, to be respected and honored, as in the capacity that the Lord has given it for. And we think of problems that have come into our society, such as pornography, and has been made so widely available by means of the internet and by means of just a greater extent of wealth so that people can afford to pay for these kinds of things. The idea of pornography, I'm going to deal with briefly here. It is a form of adultery. We might think it's not. And the logic kicks in because when we are engaging in something that we like, if it is sin, our first reaction is to try to make it a little less wicked than what it is. We try to soften it a bit. And we say, well, it's not really hurting anyone else because nobody else, or at least no other human being in my family or of my acquaintance or even of people I don't know, is aware that this is going on. That may be the case. And, you know, it isn't actually a sin to look at a human body. And people, again, in the world have tried to call it art. But it's not art. You don't see people going into art museums and gazing by the hour at a bowl of fruit on a piece of canvas. But you'll find men addicted to the point of extreme, disgusting behavior when it comes to pornography. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Now, there are some that will argue, well, you can look at pornography for years and never actually go and commit an act with another person in the body. And that's true enough. But the fact remains that having taken those things into your mind, our minds are not so under our control that we can feast ourselves on one thing for hours and then automatically, at the drop of a hat, say, I'm not going to think about that anymore. I'm going to go on to something different. And in the case of a believer who is playing with this stuff, it would be, I'm not going to go from looking at these images for an hour or less or more, or what have you, and then stop dead in my tracks and go over to the Scriptures and start thinking about things concerning the Lord. It doesn't work that way. It's as if we were saying, well, I think I'm going to dine on fast food and fat and salt and sugar for probably about 3 weeks, and then I'm going to stop that, and all of the negative things that that will do to me are going to stop when I stop taking it in. And I'll start eating celery and lettuce and so on, and everything will be great. It doesn't work in that way. Over time, yes, but certainly not in the short term. You'll notice that once the line is crossed from the mental to the physical, it is then that a person becomes culpable of a great many more dangerous things. For the believer, there would be church discipline. His fellowship with the Lord has been, to say the least, in pretty bad shape, if he has gone so far as to commit adultery. And then his fellowship with the local church, with the believers there, is going to reflect that. And again, it will not necessarily be an easy or pleasant thing to exercise discipline on such one. The Scripture says it has to be done for the sake of the testimony of the believers and of Jesus Christ himself. Do we stand for that kind of thing? He says in verse 32, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Again, David was forgiven. Has the reproach of adultery ever, in the thousands of years since his time, been wiped away? And it is not. And again, if we think of our own history, if a man of David's character is going to go down in history, yes, as the man after God's own heart, but again, as an adulterer, what chance would we have of clearing ourselves if, again, we were found in that condition? Yes, the period of weeping may come and repentance and apologies made and attempts at restitution, but again, there is no restitution you can make. He gives the example and compares it to a theft. For he says in verse 30, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. That is, we can understand if somebody's on the brink of starvation and they walked in and pilfered a loaf of bread or something, We'd say, well, technically that's against the law, but there was a good reason. The man's trying to sustain life. And we would forgive him, at least on those grounds. And when the time came, he could make restitution. A loaf of bread is easily replaced, or whatever you might steal in that sense. But if you steal the affections of another man's spouse or another woman's husband, you aren't going to give that back. And I might add, again, when it comes to adultery, there is, of course, the physical aspect of it, but it isn't limited to a man and a woman, or in our age, a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. But it could also include going after some other object. It is the replacing of the affections that belong to one's spouse, and what is rightfully theirs is given to another. And that might be, again, getting hooked on some other form of addictive substance, so that the hours are whiled away and your spouse is not enjoying any of your company. And there is, again, this thing which is detestable in the eyes of God, that a man should neglect his wife. We look on here. Going back, we find out that these things, though they are prevalent, they need not be prevalent. There is ample warning in the Scriptures, and he speaks of the law and its effect, commandments. You'll notice that salvation is not one of the things he mentions. That is salvation from sin. Being good and upholding good works doesn't cancel out anything. While you are doing good, it means that you will be kept from evil. But as far as evil that has already been done, upholding the law isn't going to do anything by way of erasing that slate. But he says here what it does do. It says, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. That is, there is direction for us. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. It's interesting how the law of the Lord works, and how the Scriptures work generally, is that as we try to learn more of them, and it isn't so much from an academic standpoint where you're simply learning the turns of phrase and the letters and so on, but you're learning the precepts, and you come in to these things and you look at them, and you meditate on them, and you try to fill yourself with these things as best you are able. And then in all of the circumstances of life, you will have a verse or two come to mind. And you will have either the ability to take a look at a situation and assess it and say, oh, well, that's just like back in Proverbs, or what have you. There is that kind of comfort. There is also, of course, a direction for life when it comes to knowing the will of the Lord. And we'd say, well, what would the will of the Lord be for me? And again, it is that we would daily walk with Him. And if we're walking before Him in a clear conscience, doing things for His interest, then again, those things become almost taken care of themselves. We do not have to lay out a meticulous step-by-step plan for the next 3 decades or what have you. You have all of that coming into its ordered place by simple adherence to the Scripture. We find out that there are things that the Lord has commanded us to do. There are things that the Lord has commanded us not to do. And then there are things beyond that that he absolutely detests. So we're coming into things that aren't, if we go back from this to verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. How we interpret these things, how we look at these things, is going to be exactly in proportion to our thoughts concerning the Lord himself. If we love what the Lord loves and hate what he hates, then these things are going to be particularly odious to us. One thing I would mention, though, as we look at these things, I don't know if there's anybody would ever be able to say they were not guilty at various points in life and maybe even at the present of one or more of these things. For he says these things, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Is there any of us want to say we've never offered a proud look? Any of us ever want to say that their tongue has never been party to a lie? Or that our hearts have not devised some wickedness at some point? Or that our feet have always been very grudging to go on to mischief and to wickedness? I can certainly say that I would be caught in by far the majority, if not all of those things. And if I have not shed innocent blood, I have certainly said things that were wicked about innocent people. Or at least innocent of the things that I had said. Now, if we look at those things again, you find yourself, of course, in an irrecoverable position. Here I am, dealing currently in things that the Lord finds to be an abomination. Stop and consider that for a moment. You mean when I get up in the morning, I commit abominations throughout my day, abominations, and throughout the night even. And that's as a believer. How on earth would I be able to hold my face up toward the Lord? And we're going to skip back to the first of the passage here. We might go on to the ant if we have time, but I don't want to miss this bit. I think it's vital. You'll notice he says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend, or basically if you're co-signing, you're a third party to the debt, if the debtor cannot pay, you will go and pay in his place. If thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Here we are. Between the Lord and us, is this just a phenomenal debt? Again, we live before him, and he sees all that we do, and he knows all that we say, and he even goes to the degree of knowing our thoughts. And the verdict of all of those deeds and thoughts is that they are abominable to him. How on earth would we ever make that payment back? And there is a hint given here in these opening verses of our chapter. We need a third party. We need somebody willing to co-sign our debt, even though they know already what the price of it is going to be. And over in chapter 11 of Proverbs, in verse 15, it says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. You will feel the agony of it. But I would put forward to you that such a surety exists, a person who has signed on to our debt for us. And he has not delivered himself. Although the advice of Solomon, and I think again he's doing this to show us, writing these things to show us this principle of how foolish and how dire a situation you are in if you have to go good for another man's debt. But when we have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a striking difference between the suretyship that he has given to us as over against what another human being might do in the case of a debt. And what the Lord Jesus Christ has done has been the surety for us, for a greater sum by infinite degree, and yet knowing already before he had even made a move toward us that it was already a debt he would have to pay. Most human beings, when they are surety for a friend or for a stranger, as the case may be, go in with the idea that it is only a remote chance that this debt will not be paid by the person who owes it. And if everything goes as planned, as it is apt to do, then it won't matter anyway. I've just done a kind deed. I've co-signed and made the debt, or made the loan possible. But we are ourselves living certainly on borrowed time and borrowed air and borrowed energy. In fact, all that we have, every good and perfect gift that we have in our possession, we owe to the Lord. We have this extreme debt. Extreme, again, it could not be more heavy than what it is in many respects. You say, well, I could sin more. Yes. But again, it is as much the desires of the heart as of the deeds of the body. You have a limited number of minutes and hours in a day when you can go out and be wicked in your deeds. But you can think wicked thoughts 24 hours a day. And those things are as heinous to the Lord as the deeds that have landed men in prison and on the gallows. So when we think of the debt and the solemnity of it, and the weight of it, that is the debt that the Lord Jesus Christ has been surety for. And you say, well, now he's breaking his own word. He said you should never do it. You'll notice here, he doesn't say you should never do it. But he's saying if you do it, you are caught and you will smirk for it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, this morning has smarted for you. And again, in a way that is proportional to the debt that you have owed. If I defaulted on my mortgage, had I a co-signer, that person would have to go good for what I had missed. Maybe a few tens of thousands, I don't know what it would be. But that is nothing. That is replaceable. But the things that we have done, remember what he has spoken of concerning adultery. The things that we read of, we didn't really have time to speak about, concerning the importance of hard labor, of working with our hands. The things that he had spoken of concerning appreciation of the laws of the Lord, how we've neglected them. The things that he had spoken of, again, concerning the things that the Lord hates, how we have glutted ourselves and indulged in those things. And every ounce of it, every small, most minute portion of it, was borne by our surety. There's Mr. Deck in his hymn, it's 114 in our black book. It says, for us, a surety the Savior bled, and endured that death of scorn. His own self he gave our poor hearts to win. Was ever love, Lord, like thine? From the paths of folly and shame and sin to bring us to joy divine. You know, again, when we look at those things, we may be safe from the wrath of God, and we are safe if we are believers in the Lord Jesus. We have trusted him for our salvation. The wrath and the punishment of all of the things that we read of in Scripture and the instructions that are there that we think perhaps callously that we can disregard. One thing they do in sort of a byproduct of their being there and of their instruction is they give us a little bit of insight into what the Lord must have suffered. If we stop and think of the severity of the wrath of God against sin, you go back to Eden, and we think of the consequences that were brought out just by the eating of forbidden fruit. Man put out of the garden, the ground cursed, the serpent cursed, the woman given sorrow and childbearing and so forth. That's from one wicked act, and there was somebody outside of the man and woman perhaps that could be blamed. And how many of our acts are far worse than that because they come from our own lusts? Remember, Adam and Eve at that time did not have a sin nature to play on. Satan deceived them. He didn't tempt them in the sense of, ooh, now wouldn't you just love to disobey the Lord? Isn't there something in you that just craves for wickedness? No, he had to reckon with them and basically defame God in their sight first. Yea, hath God said? God hasn't really said it, or he won't really do as he has said. But for us, it's a far different matter. We pick our pets and we live with them. But when we think of all of those things that the Lord Jesus has borne, I would like to think of a positive side to that as well. For just as the justice of God against sin is very tangible and very severe, so is his reward towards righteousness. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We read in Hebrews chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ, if we stop and think what he said, he that giveth a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. What must his reward be like? The one who did always those things that pleased the Father. The one who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The one who went through the depths of suffering. Again, the most obedient and happy believer that has ever walked the earth has nothing to compare to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And yet it all has its reward. And yet, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, you think of how high he has gone. It says that he is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That there isn't any higher place for him to occupy, and if there was, he'd be there. But that is the nature of our Lord. And this morning, as we sit here, of course, it comes down to, has he been our surety? In the sense of making a payment for sin, yes, he has. There is a payment made. Have you signed on to it, though? If I have somebody that says, okay, you're going in to take on this great debt, and I will sign for you, and I say, well, don't bother. I'm going to look after it my own. I think I've got a good income. I think I've got a reasonable amount of strength, and I could see this thing through by myself. So I will. Well, it doesn't make any difference that the person that offered to be your surety has the wealth and has the strength and has all the means available to pull you out of that circumstance should you fail to pay. And the same is true when it comes to our personal sin and our relationship or lack of relationship with the Lord. If we do not have a surety, if we do not recognize the fact that we have defaulted on the payment and we aren't going to make it up, no matter how hard we try, we haven't the means, we haven't the power, we haven't any eternal resource at all, unless he would come in from outside and give it to us. That is the vital thing. He is the surety for his friends. Remember that. He is surety for his friends. And he offers that same surety to anyone who will have it. Anyone. The door is open. People may frown and say, well, look, the majority are going to hell. What kind of a God is that then? Well, it is a God who has made a way possible so that no man ever went to hell because he had to go there. Kicking and screaming and saying, oh, please save me. They may say that once they realize that is where they've gotten to. But certainly not in time accepted, which is today. So if we have these things in our minds, perhaps we should, well, without a perhaps either, we should speak to the Lord in closing. Father, we just ask again for a greater keenness to learn of Thee and to remember the sufferings that have been endured by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our surety. But our concern, Father, this morning is for those who do not know Him, for those, again, who are strangers and enemies of Him and have not tasted of His grace in salvation, although they enjoy it every day in other things, lesser things. Well, give each one here, Father, a deep care for their own soul, that if they find that they are estranged from Thee, they would not have rest until they have found their surety in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the only one able to be the surety of sinners and the only one willing. We thank You for Him and for His great work. We ask Thy blessing on each one here today for Jesus' sake. Amen.